This is the conclusion. The Sermon on the Mount has now concluded. That would be in chapter 8. And so we find here in verse 1, the Bible says, "And when he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Now we think about, before we go any further, we want to notice here what's taking place. He's come down off the mountain there in verse 1. The Sermon on the Mount with all those things, all those incredible things he has taught and encouraged people and rebuked the sin of all these different things that's been going on in chapters 5 through 7. And now in verse 2, he comes down the mountain and he's met by a leper being someone who has a leprosy. And in that time, of course, leprosy is always contagious. In that time period, leprosy was not a curable thing until Christ came onto the scene, right? Barring a miraculous action, it was not a curable disease. It had to be treated. You could overcome it, but it wasn't something that you could just, you know, pop a pill or something in and, you know, get over with. And so it had to be very, very careful. It's very, very contagious, especially in the Old Testament. You read about how those who had leprosy had to be put outside the camp and they would be examined. After a period of time, they examined very carefully. The priest, in fact, he goes into great detail about checking the hairs and different things like that for leprosy, because it's very, very contagious. And leprosy can cause, if you look it up, it can cause a lot of horrible things. I don't encourage you to look it up, especially looking at images of leprosy, because it's very, very ugly disease. A leper came to him there in verse 2, a person with leprosy. He came and worshipped him there in verse 2, saying, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Now, came and worshipped him, probably what's happening is here, that he had probably came and he fell down on his knees and he's worshipping him. It could be literally he's worshipping God or worshipping Christ. You know, if he says something before he asks the Lord to make him clean, we don't know. But the idea there, he is worshiping, he recognizing him as the Son of God, very, very clearly. As he says to your Lord, verse 2, he says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, you think about that for what he says here. First, he calls him Lord. That's capitalized, which means he's referencing him not just as a Lord, like someone who's over some position of authority or something. He calls him Lord, which implies here that he's recognizing him as the Son of God. He had enough faith, at least, as we find here, to worship Jesus. The leper expresses the thought that the cleansing depended on only the will of the Lord. He says here in verse 2, he says, if you are willing. Now, is the Lord willing to heal people? Very clearly, he is. We've seen it already in other gospel accounts as well. And this is also found, by the way, in Mark 1, 40-45, and Luke 5, 12-16. He says, if you're willing, he says, you can make me clean. Now, what that does is that expresses that very clearly that this leper knew that Christ could do this. He knew he had the ability. He doesn't express any doubt. He says, you can make me clean. You have this ability. You have this power that you can make me clean. We look at verse 3. The Bible says, and Jesus put out his hand and touched him. You never touched a leper. They were extremely contagious. You were to never touch a leper. But what do you do? He reaches out and he touches him, right? And he says, I am willing. Be cleansed. And notice here in verse 3, immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Now, again, leprosy was a very infectious disease. It had sores, scabs, and white shining spots beneath the skin. You could tell very clearly who had it. And if someone had it especially for a long period of time, you're going to be growing accustomed, especially if you see them outside of isolation for some reason. If you see them, maybe they're traveling somewhere else and you're traveling, you see a leper, you're going to recognize what they have. He says here in verse 3, I am willing, be cleansed. He just speaks the words, right? That's power. He doesn't give him a prescription. He doesn't, in some cases he does send people to go into dip 7 times and those types of things like Naaman, if I'm not mistaken, was sent to do that. And so over and over again, we find that Christ is able to perform these things because he is the Son of God. God is with him. He has this ability to do this. And the Bible says there in verse 3, notice how long it takes for him to be cleansed. It wasn't a 7-day period. The Bible says there in verse 3, immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Now, you think about this for a moment. Can you imagine, hello Sheila, good to see you this morning. Can you imagine how this leper must have felt? To want at one moment to have all these sores and all this stuff all over you, and you see Christ, you fall down, and you worship him, and he says, and you tell him, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And he reaches out and actually touches you, which, you know, think about it, if you're a leper, you haven't been touched by someone else in a long, long time. No one's ever put their hand on your back, no one's ever given you a hug, any of those things, because you're extremely contagious. But he reaches out and he touches him. And he says, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately he's cleansed. Can you imagine how the leper must have felt? The relief, the joy, the astonishment. No more these sores and rotting skin and just looking like basically you're just rotting away. That's all over with. He is cleansed. In verse 4, now notice here. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Now, think about this for a second. First of all, would he have to tell anybody anyway? Now, he tells him to go tell no one, right? But go and show yourself to the priest. Now, what's he going to do? Why is he supposed to show himself to the priest? Well, in the old law, you're to show yourself to the priest that you have been completely whole, that you don't have to be, you know, put outside, you know, as use the Old Testament term, you don't have to be put outside the camp. He doesn't have to be in isolation. He doesn't have to be quarantined. There's a term we're used to now in 2020. Thank you, COVID. But he is to go and to show himself to the priest, and he says, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Go and do what? Basically says, don't tell anyone, but go and do what? Go and keep the old law, do what you're supposed to be doing. Go to the priest, offer the gift that Moses commanded, do all those things, right? Now, keep in mind, does he really have to tell anybody? If you see a man who you know had leprosy an hour ago, and you see him running to the priest, and you see him, he doesn't have leprosy anymore, you're going to say, wait a second, I thought he had leprosy. What happened to him? He doesn't really have to say anything, right? I mean, the news is out. The news is out. You know, when Christ tells him, don't tell anyone, let's be honest, the man wouldn't have to tell anyone. It would spread, as we've seen already through the gospel accounts. When these things like this happened, the news spread like wildfire. That's why multitudes followed him, right? I mean, look at verse 1 of chapter 8. Great multitudes followed him. Why? Because of what he taught and because of what he did. And the leper is just another reason why there are multitudes of people following him. We're not talking about 10, 20, 30, 200, 300 people. We're talking about easily thousands of people. How do we know that? Think about this for a moment. When Christ fed the 5,000, remember the Bible says how only the men were counted, right? 5,000 men besides women and children, which means it was at least double, probably at least triple that, which means there was at least somewhere in the ballpark of 15,000 people conservatively. When he fed the 4,000, the same thing, at least 12,000 people conservatively, right? Thousands of people followed Christ wherever he went. Another reason why the Jews and the Pharisees especially hated Christ. He had the crowds. He had the people. When you think about liberal media today, friends, it began long ago, long before CNN ever came onto the air or any other news network we think is being liberal. I just revealed one, but anyway, that's okay. Look at verse 5 now. The Bible says, now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed and dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. Now, we find here in verse 5, it's interesting, the centurion's attitude to me is extremely humbling. Extremely humbling. Well, before we get ahead of ourselves here, notice what he says. A centurion came to him, pleading with him. So what is he doing? He's basically begging Christ, right? He's saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, and dreadfully tormented. I notice this is a centurion, which means this guy is asking that his servant. This isn't a servant asking about his master, but it's a master, so to speak, asking about his servant. He says, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, and dreadfully tormented. I mean, he is having a horrible, horrible time. Paralyzed, but he can't move, right? And so basically the idea here is that this man is definitely bedridden. He is tormented in some way. In verse 7, Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. I'll come and take care of it, right? But notice what happens here in verse 8. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. That, to me, that is a huge thing to say. Hear Christ, because you have some who no doubt he would think, well, yes, I want Christ to come to my house. That'd be such a huge deal. That's amazing. But the centurion says, Lord, I'm not worthy that you come underneath my roof. He says, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. That is awesome, awesome faith, isn't it? I mean, Christ says, I'll come and I'll heal him. And the centurion says, no, I'm not even worthy to have you in my house. Just speak the words, he says, and my servant will be healed. That is humbleness. That is tremendous faith. And we find in verse 8, he says, for I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I said to this one, go, and he goes. To another, come, and he comes. And my servant, do this, and he does it. So he's saying, I'm also a man under authority, right? It means, yes, people who is in authority under him. Christ, is he doing the work of the Lord? Yes. And so, is he a man under authority? Well, he has authority given him by God, but he is to do a will on earth, do the Father's will on earth. And so the centurion here says, Lord, I'm not worthy that you come to my house. Just speak the word and he'll be healed. I'm also a man who has people under him. He says, tell this one, do it, go, and goes, come, and he comes, all those things. In verse 10, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, he says, surely I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. Now, Israel was what? God's chosen people. He says, I haven't seen this kind of faith in Israel. That's a huge slap in the face for those who are, right, part of Israel, right? He says in verse 12, he says, now I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. There in verse 11. Now, what we find here is that people coming from east and west is a figure for the whole world. It indicates that people will be converted to God from many places. It would be a privilege to sit down, no doubt, with men like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. In verse 12, he says, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The sons of a kingdom is really, some call it sometimes, an idiom. It's like saying the sons of this age. So he's saying people who are living in this time period, people who are living in this age, he says, will be cast in outer darkness. He's talking about the wicked people of the earth will be cast in outer darkness. They won't be going to the kingdom of heaven. He says they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. They'll be going to what? To torment and eventually one day to hell. In verse 13, then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. Now, we think about this phrase there in verse 13, as you have believed. Now, there are those who will say, especially those who follow this idea of individuals healing people today. We have certain speakers today who will have, healing services and all those types of things. Well, people will come forward. Benny Hinn's a big one I think of a lot. And not to pick on him, so to speak. But he did that for a while, a lot on television, right? He'd have somebody parade somebody up there. They would hobble up, and then they also would hobble off. And so there wasn't really any healing. There was no healing going on. Now, if you look here in verse 13, it says, go your way, and as you believe, so let it be done for you. And the servant was healed that same hour. Now, it doesn't mean that when the apostles came to Christ, would come to Christ during the limited commission, and they would talk about how they were not able to cast out demons out of one man, out of one person. And he says it's not because of this person's faith, but because of yours, meaning the apostles. I mean, they didn't have faith. But faith healers today, when a person questions being healed, the healer, so to speak, will say, well, because you don't have enough faith. That's not found in the Bible. And what we find here in verse 13, he says, as you have believed, it's not because, he's saying it's not that your belief is determining him being healed, because numerous people were healed who is not clear whether or not they were followers of God. He healed all kinds of people, right? He healed them to show God's love and to confirm his message was from God. He didn't just heal believers in God. His message and his confirmation of his message by those acts, people would come and put their faith in him. But even the 10 lepers who were healed also, be there in the book of Luke, how they, the 10 were healed, only one came back, right? They received their healing, that they weren't even grateful, except for the one, right? Now, the point is this, though, it's not that it's because you have enough faith or enough belief that I'm doing this. He's saying it's because you do believe. It's not the amount he's talking about. He's saying because you do believe, this servant's going to be healed. But it's not just because, let me make sure I make this very clear. If a healing did not take place, it wasn't because of the lack of the faith of the person who wanted the healing to take place. That was never the determining factor. If a healing wasn't done, it's not done because, like in the apostles' case, they didn't have enough faith, as Christ pointed out. Look now at verses 14 and 15. Now when Jesus had come to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served him. And, some people think, well, that's kind of random just to have this tossed in there that he healed Peter's wife's mother. What that tells us is, one, that Peter was married because he had a mother-in-law, and that Christ healed her, again showing his power over sickness. I mean, his miracles that he performed shows his power in so many ways, calming the storm over nature, healing a man that's paralyzed, showing his power over the physical ailments, disease, the leper. Well, what does it do? He shows his power over disease, right? Peter's wife's mother-in-law, she had a fever. What did he do? He heals her. The Bible says he touched her hand and the fever left her. It doesn't even record that Peter asked him to do so. He walks in and he came to Peter's house and he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand and the fever left her. And she arose and served him. Did he do that just so she'd get up and serve him? No. He saw Peter's mother-in-law, who what? Well, Christ is who? Well, he's the Son of God. He's compassionate. This is Peter's mother-in-law. Does he have concern for Peter and for his family? Yes. So what does he do? He heals her. That's what he does, because that's who Christ is. And so we continue reading here. We see that Peter is married. He has a mother-in-law, which under the Catholic law of the day would mean he would not be qualified to be a pope. But of course, we know the Catholics change their teachings about every 6 months anyway. That's not meant to be sarcastic or rude, but if you go back and look at history, they change all the time, doesn't it? The only thing that never changes is God's word, which tells you where we should put our immediate faith in. It's in God's word, not in the creeds and ideas of men. We can look now at verse 16 in Matthew chapter 8. The Bible says, "And when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with the word and healed all who were sick." You know, sir, he doesn't say anything about these people having faith in God, right? If he doesn't say anything about them, he doesn't say that they brought only the faithful who were ill to him. He doesn't say that. It says, "When he had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with the word and healed all who were sick." Everyone, not just the believers in God, but everyone, which tells us today that people today, who are these faith leaders and say, "Well, you don't have enough faith." That's not the case. That's not the case. That's never the case. The case with people not being healed today or being healed in the New Testament in Bible times, so to speak, is because those who are doing the healing didn't have enough faith. People aren't healed today in this miraculous sense because this gift ended when the disciples died, and those who they laid hands on and passed on the gift of the Holy Spirit to when they died, that was it. Logically, it concluded. And, of course, we know that the purpose of the miraculous served its purpose, which was to confirm the message of God. Now, we go back here to look at verse 16. Again, what does he do? You know, Christ doesn't just take, he didn't just take the easy cases, right? You know, the paralyzed man, people could see that person was paralyzed. The leper, the man who had leprosy, you could see that. He doesn't have someone come up who has something you cannot see. Someone who says, "Oh, well, I have a fever," and he doesn't just heal them and then and him go off and say, well, I'm healed. Well, a fever could be what? It could be faith, right? And so what does he do? He heals the leper, the man who was a leper, which can be visibly seen. He heals the centurion's servant, which can be visibly seen. The centurion, when he gets home, he's going to see a servant who was healed, right? He don't know, okay, this wasn't some joke or some fraud. He was healed. Peter's mother-in-law, he comes in. She has a fever. He heals her as well. And now we find here, verse 16, what happens? He's healing those who were demon-possessed. Now notice this. He healed, he says, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word. He cast out how many? Spirits, plural, which means he cast out all the demons who were in all these people with a word. And the Bible says, and he healed all who were sick. What were they sick with? All kinds of stuff, right? Over and over again, we find they bring to him people who have all kinds of diseases. Christ didn't just take the softball pitches that were tossed up to him. He healed everybody. A demon-possessed person will be a very, very severe thing. The leper, very severe thing. Having those who are sick, it can be very severe. He healed them all. Look at verse 17. Now, again, we remind of the purpose, right? That it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. What is he doing by doing all this? He's confirming his messages from God, and he's fulfilling prophecy, just like we find there in Isaiah, there in verse 17. He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Now, we look here in verse 18 through 22, and we're going to get through here, hopefully, and then we're going to end our time together today. In Matthew 8, beginning in verse 18, the Bible says, and when Jesus saw a great multitude about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Then a certain scribe came to him and said, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. You know, it's interesting that so many times when people, and Peter would be one who would do this sometimes as well, would come up and say such things, they don't realize what they're saying because Christ would put that to the test. You know, Peter told Christ, you know, remember, what happens, I never forsake you, right? And Christ told Peter what? You're going to deny me not once, not twice, but three times, Peter. And Peter says, even if I have to die, I'll never deny you. Well, we know he does, right? And so those who claim, especially so proudly, to have this great faith in God, Christ basically says, let's put that to the test. You say it, you know, it's easy to say it. It's something else to actually have it by action and showing it, right? He says, teacher, I will follow you, verse 19, wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then another of his disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, follow me, and let the dead bury their own dead. Now, and so you have a certain scribe who comes up in verse 19 and says, I'll follow you wherever you go. Really? You think he's... And I say that really not to be smug, but oftentimes when people come up and make those statements, it's not really accurate. These are some of the same people who in John chapter 6 would run away when Christ says, you know, unless you drink my blood, eat my flesh, you have no part of me, talking about what would be what we know us today as the Lord's Supper, those who actually have an obedient faith in God and give Christ and God everything they have, and they walk away from him, right? And he says in verse 20, he says, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He's saying, I have nowhere to even sleep. And what happens? Another one of his disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Let me first what? Let me first go bury my dad. Then I'll come back and I'll follow you, right? But notice what Christ says in verse 22. But Jesus said to him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. What does he mean, let the dead bury their own dead? He's talking about the spiritually dead. Let the worldly people take care of that kind of thing, right? You know, we probably could, some of you know that would take this and say, well, Christ is being harsh. God can't even go bury his own father. What Christ is dealing with here are those who make excuses. You know, if you don't want to do something, for some people, if they don't want to do something, they're going to find all kinds of excuses. You know, for instance, you know, there are those today who like to talk about, well, you know, I have... You know, this and this going on with my children, this and this going on with my family, you know, just so busy, I don't have time for this. Peter was a married man, right? Now, he has problems, we don't understand. He was very zealous, but he also, especially from Acts 2 moving forward, he was incredible. Now, again, he's not perfect, but because he's still a human being. But he was a married man. He still served the Lord and did tremendous things. And I say that to say this. You know, those who serve the Lord, it's not just for those who have no children. It's not just for the unmarried. It's not just for those who have, you know, who don't have anything else going on. You know, this man said, well, let me first go bury my father. What he's doing is just making an excuse. I don't think literally Christ meant that, hey, I don't care about your father. You just come on and follow me. I think the idea here very clearly is that we need to stop making excuses and start getting to work for God. And he says in verse 22, follow me, let the dead bury their own dead. I mean, what? There are other things you need to be doing. We need to make sure we put forth the effort to be a faithful servant of God, that we are working for God, and we're not those who are always finding excuses. You know, we have to realize that if everyone, well, let's think about this. Let me put it this way as we close this morning. What if everyone had the same attitude you did, right? What if everyone said, well, let someone else do it? What if everyone said, well, I'm really busy, and so I don't have time for that, so we'll just wait and do it some other time. What if everyone said that? Friends, what would happen? We'd have classes that had no teachers. You'd have congregations that have no preachers, which we find that today. You'd have congregations that do not have, that could have elders and deacons that have qualified men, but they don't because, well, let's wait and do that some other time. You know, if everybody had the same attitude we have, what would happen to the church? And I say that as, you know, I think about that myself. What if somebody, everyone has the same attitude I have, especially on bad days, right? On frustrating days. We need to be those who are serving God, who are putting Him first. And when we realize, when we examine ourselves, as we encourage to do so, that we make those necessary corrections, that we can be not only a good example, but a better servant of Christ. Well, thank you for being here with me today. Hope you enjoyed this Bible study. Hope you join me again next time, next week. Lord willing, we'll pick up in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 23. I will say, now this is the third, I will say the week, as we call the holiday week, let me put it that way, because I will be going out of town the week of the winter holiday. The broadcast will probably take place on a Monday or Tuesday of that week. And it will be, Lord willing, live. But so the broadcast will probably be on the 21st or the 22nd of the holiday week, because I will be out of town towards the end of that week. So I do thank you for being here with me today. Hope you enjoyed this Bible study. If you are on Facebook, I hope you will consider liking and sharing it. And, of course, you can share the link to it on from Facebook, and you can also share the link to it from OABS as well, as I'll be as you go into our website, you will find a link to where you can view these lessons that have been completed, and you can share that as well, even for those who are not on Facebook. So thank you for being here with me today. I do hope you enjoy the rest of your day, and I hope to see you again next time.